He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how. This aphorism from Friedrich Nietzsche is used by psychiatrist and Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl in his influential memoir, Man's Search for Meaning. In a sense, it sums up Frankl's entire outlook on meaning and what it takes for human beings to survive places like Nazi concentration camps. Viktor Frankl, reflecting on his time as a prisoner in Nazi camps, hypothesized that the central motivating force for human beings is a search for a meaning to life. Frankl stated that the way in which a man accepts his fate and all the suffering it entails, the way in which he takes up his cross, gives him ample opportunity, even under the most difficult circumstances, to add a deeper meaning to his life. Another way to say this is another well-known aphorism from Nietzsche: that which does not kill me makes me stronger. But we have to ask, is that correct? Does God help those who help themselves? Do I really have the power to add a deeper meaning to my life and to my suffering by accepting my fate? Is suffering redemptive if only I believe it is? The scriptures tell us a different, slightly more complicated story. St. Peter calls it a grace to suffer unjustly due to our faith in God. A grace is an unmerited gift, a sign of God's love toward us. How can Peter make such a statement? If God's favor includes unjust suffering, what does that say about suffering? What does that say about God? If suffering is a sign of God's favor, it might start to sound like suffering is a good thing. But that is not what Peter is saying. Suffering is not good. It is not something that should be celebrated. It can be unjust, as Peter says. In other words, suffering is not redemptive in itself. Jesus is the one who redeems us, and he redeems our suffering. There is nothing about suffering that is intrinsically valuable or helpful. However, Peter also tells us that Jesus' own suffering gives us a calling to suffer well in this life. We are called to suffer as those who are conscious of God, God's people who know him and are aware of his presence and action in our lives. The suffering Christ gave us an example in that he faced his suffering in a certain way. His suffering was certainly unjust, as he committed no sin and was innocent of all the charges against him. Despite this, rather than responding in kind to his enemies, he did the opposite. When reviled, he did not revile. He did not threaten. He did not curse them. If this was true of Jesus' way of suffering, then the same will be true of those who choose to follow him. The example Jesus gives is one of humility and love in the face of horrific and unjust suffering. The servant is not greater than the master. If our master suffered in this way, in his passion, how much more are we to endure our own sufferings with the same humility and the same love toward those who harm us? One aspect of following the suffering Christ is that we walk the way that he walked, carrying our cross and being obedient to our Father. But there's more to the story than just dealing with the evil of unjust suffering in a way that reflects and imitates Christ. Suffering itself is not redemptive, but Christ has accomplished something on the cross that has given suffering a redemptive potential. Peter tells us that Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Christ's suffering on the cross is an example for us to follow, but it is much more than that. Christ's suffering on the cross, according to Peter, actually did something for us and to us. In his crucifixion, Christ took our sins as if they were his own. The purpose of his doing this was to enable us to die to sin. In Christ's suffering and death, we experience our own death by being joined to his death. Paul says the same thing in Romans 6. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus' death is our death, because we become joined to him when we are grafted into his body, the church, in our baptism. But as we're celebrating this Eastertide, the story didn't end when Christ died. He was raised again. And that means that we too, through his death that is made our own, are raised to a new life, what Peter calls a life to righteousness. The suffering of Christ, which teaches us by example how to endure suffering, more importantly, opens up a new life for those of us who are joined to Christ in his death. The way that we follow the example Christ gave us is to live the new life, the life that rejects sin and cleaves instead to God, the life that he gives us through his resurrection. The old life of sin is put to death with Christ on the cross, and the new life is given in the empty tomb. When we follow Christ's example by receiving and living his new life, we return to the sheepfold we were always meant to be in. We follow the example of our shepherd, Jesus. For you, Peter says, were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter takes this imagery from Christ himself. Jesus says in today's gospel, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A shepherd who lets a wolf devour his sheep is a failure. A hired hand watching someone else's sheep will value his own safety over the sheep's, but a shepherd who knows his sheep and loves them will lay down his life in order to protect the flock. Jesus, the good overseer or bishop of our souls, is the one who guides, protects, and provides for us. Spiritual straying means wandering further into the wilderness outside of Eden, leaving behind the green pastures and still waters that our good shepherd brings us to. When we return to our shepherd, when we hear Jesus' voice, we return to the way of life we were created for by joining his flock, the flock that we were meant for. Our good shepherd is the very Son of God, the Word who created all things in the beginning. This same good shepherd is also the Son of Mary, the Son of Man who joins his flock in their suffering. Because he knows our sufferings, he truly sympathizes or suffers with us. And this is the key that interprets our suffering. When Peter says that we are healed by Jesus' stripes, this is what he means. The Son of God has become the suffering servant, and in doing so, he has transformed our suffering. And that is why we follow his example in our suffering. So we may ask ourselves two questions, or rather the same question twice. If we have never suffered for doing well, are we following Jesus' example? And if we are suffering for doing well, are we following Jesus' example? If our life has only ever been comfortable, perhaps our steps ought to look more like Jesus's. Jesus suffered because he was faithful to his father. And if the servant is not greater than the master, should we not expect the same thing to happen to us, at least at times? We must follow Jesus' example by doing what is right, even when doing so compromises our comfort and security. If our life has been filled with suffering, how have we suffered? Have we responded in kind, threatening and reviling? Or have we responded like the good shepherd who went like a lamb to the slaughter? Following Jesus' example means being faithful to Jesus. The good shepherd guides his sheep with wisdom and with their best interests in mind. That doesn't mean we never suffer. It means when we suffer, we have a co-sufferer who redeems our suffering. The meaning that suffering provides is found on the cross. The meaning of our suffering comes from the way that we participate in Christ's suffering. So cling to that cross and cling to the one on that cross. The crucified one suffered and died, but after he was buried, he rose again. Following Jesus in his sufferings is possible and worthwhile because he's the one who brings us resurrection through his sufferings. This life is full of suffering, and following Christ is a sure way to experience more. But that is a cost that is well worth it to follow the Good Shepherd. Like Aslan the lion, he's not safe, but he is good. And Christian history is littered with examples of the martyrs, those who have suffered and died like Christ as examples of the faithful suffering that Peter describes. One such story took place one day on the beaches of Libya, where 21 young Egyptian Christians were abducted from the city where they were working, lined up on the sand, and questioned with a sword held over their necks whether or not they would deny Christ. One by one, each Christian in line was questioned. One by one, each Christian in line refused to deny their Lord. And one by one, each Christian was beheaded. A church was later built in Egypt and dedicated to these martyrs, and their possessions and some of their remains were placed in this church as a memorial, as a commemoration. And what makes this story stand out to me, among all the other many martyr stories that I've read and heard, is that this is not an old story. This is the story of the 21 Coptic martyrs, Christians from Egypt, who were murdered on camera by ISIS in 2015. They suffered for Christ, and they suffered like Christ. The 21st of them, Matthew Iariga, who was not actually Egyptian like the rest, was asked if he would reject Christ and in exchange avoid suffering the same fate as the others that he saw. He chose to suffer the way Christ did, like his brothers on the beach, his final words being, "Their God is my God." Amen.